I want to invite your attention tonight to the Word of God as it's recorded in Psalm 130. I've been reading a good bit in the book of Psalms lately. It always blesses my heart when I read through the book of Psalms again. And I'm sure that you've heard this before. It's not anything new to you. But as I understand it, the book of Psalms were songs that the Jews sang to worship and praise God. And so this is rather a short song, but it has so much in it that blesses my heart. And when I was reading recently through this number of chapters here, and I read through this verse, or this chapter, and I got to verse 7, it just kind of caught my attention. And I didn't know where God would have me to preach it, but it's kind of been simmering a little on the back burner. And I feel like tonight this is why God put it on my heart. Let me read this psalm to you tonight. I want you to hear it and to look along and read with me, but to think about the hope that is expressed in this ancient song. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now, the title that I've given my sermon tonight is Three Wonderful Words. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father and Eternal God, Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, the one in whom we live and move and have our very being, from whom all our blessings flow, we bow before Thee in prayer to acknowledge Thee as God Almighty and, O Lord, to worship and praise and adore You. And, Lord, we do that through the study of Your holy word as well as through prayer and songs of praise. And we've come now, Lord, to ponder Your word for a little while and try to understand some things that You put in this great, marvelous book that can bless our hearts and cause us to love You more and be more deeply committed to You and serve You better than we ever have before. And I pray, O Lord, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, the word preached and heard will go forth, that by the power of the Holy Spirit I'll have liberty to preach, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Thy people who have gathered will have the liberty of hearing with understanding. Lord, bless in such a way that we can worship Thee in our hearts and give You praise and glory and worship Jesus, Thine only begotten Son and our Lord and our Savior, we might praise Him as well. Help us, O Lord, to worship together. And when we leave here tonight, to say, it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. And Father, before we close our prayer, we remember those who have been mentioned here tonight, those who have needs, some who have been called by name, and many others that we're not even aware of who has needs, so we haven't called their names. But You know every name, and You know every need, and nothing takes You by surprise. And we don't have to tell You exactly what they need and why they need it, because You're God, omniscient, to know all things. So, Lord, look upon them in your mercy and grace, and bless each one who has been mentioned and their family and loved ones, and bless the doctors and nurses who attend to their needs. Use it, O Lord, if it can be your will, for their good and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. I want to notice with you that twice in this little short psalm of 8 verses he has mentioned the word hope. In verse 5 he said, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. There's that marvelous word there. But we come on down to the 7th verse, and those three words that I have on my heart and mind tonight to talk with you about are all listed here. Verse 7 reads, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Would you agree with me tonight that the words hope, mercy, and redemption are wonderful words of God? Well, they do to me. They just bless my heart. And so I want to talk with you a little bit about them tonight. Now, when I mentioned that I'm going to be talking about three wonderful words, I realize that the number three in the Bible is a rather significant number. You know, the Bible is giving us the knowledge and understanding that our God is a triune God. And so the Trinity is composed of the three persons of the Godhead. And in 1 John 5:7, we're told that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, who is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's a great mystery to our minds, but it helps us to understand the different persons in the Godhead. That God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the living incarnate Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, who is the same person as I understand it. So those are the three. So the number three has become a symbol for the Trinity. Also, I remembered that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the church at Corinth that there were three very significant words for them to remember. That is, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And again, Paul then reminds the church at Ephesus that there were three wonderful words that they needed to remember when he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, number one, for his great love wherewith he loved us, number two, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And grace is the third wonderful word. So all through the Bible, we find that there are wonderful words that need to be remembered and pondered by the people of God. So it is no different tonight. I do want to point out, briefly in passing, that this verse is addressed directly to Israel. Did you notice that? Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. Well, now, who is Israel? Well, it's the nation of Israel. They were the people of God. I can best describe them in the word of Scripture in Deuteronomy 7:6. The Lord said, thou art an holy people to the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So God had chosen the Jews, the nation of them, to be a very special people to himself. So we might simply say, in answer to the question, who is Israel? Well, they are the chosen of God. Now, the reason I define it in that way is that you and I may understand that this also has a message to us. You say, why do you think so? Well, simply put, we are also the chosen of God, aren't we? Because in Ephesians 1, Paul said, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So if they were the chosen of God, and we are the chosen of God, then I believe those words were significant to them, and they are also significant to us as well. Now, I want to spend a little time now in the heart of my message tonight talking about these three words. And I realize in the limited time and space that I can't get into a great in-depth theological discussion and understanding of these three subjects. But just to point out a few things that I hope God will bless your heart to receive. First of all, we're looking at the word hope. And when I get through tonight, I want to tie them all together and I want you to see a very simple point. But we first look at the order of these words. And the first is, let Israel hope in the Lord. And that word hope, I think, has been vastly misunderstood in the world today. When we Christians talk about hope, people get the idea that we're daydreamers. That everything we dream up, that's what hope is. No, brothers and sisters, hope is far more than just daydreaming. It's far more than just human ideas. The definition that I've given it over the years, and it may not be a very in-depth definition, but it is a simplistic definition, and that is that hope is desire plus expectation equals hope. You see what I'm saying? Hope is something that we desire and that we also expect. If we have only expectation, that isn't necessarily hope. There were times when I was a boy growing up that I disobeyed my father, as all boys do when they're growing up, at least I suppose they all do. But when I did, and Dad got home, I knew what to expect. I had no desire in the world for it, but I knew what to expect. I wasn't hoping that he would whip me. I was rather hoping he wouldn't. But I expected he would. See, expectation is not hope by itself. But when you put desire with it, when you say there is something that you desire, something that you long for, and with that longing, that desire that you have, but you also fully, with faith and trust in God, you believe God is going to bring it to fruition, that, my brothers and sisters, is hope when you put them together. But Paul addresses the subject of hope in a rather unusual way. In Romans 8:24, he says, "For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it?" I understand what Paul's saying there. I don't have to hope for a Bible. I got one. You understand what he's saying? What you have, you don't have to hope for it. But you hope for what you don't have. See, that's what he's talking about. So we hope for things sometimes that are not seen as yet. But in our hearts there is a desire for them and an expectation of them. And I would say that, you know, things like, for example, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior Jesus Christ in Titus 2:13. That's what I'm talking about. I long for and I look for and I expect and I desire the coming of my Lord. Don't you? I believe He's coming. Well, I think a lot of folks will be given up. And they'll stop expecting and looking for Him to come when He comes. But I still wait on His coming because I'm desiring Him to come again, because I am expecting Him to come again, then that constitutes hope in my heart. And you know the great mystery. Paul described the great mystery of the Gentiles. That's who we are. Spiritual Israel, of course, but we're Gentiles by nature and birth. The mystery of the Gentiles is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't you hope for glory? You know, I, as a pastor, a lot of times I'm around people that the years have worn them out. I've been at the bedside of people who would ask me to pray that they could just die and go on home and be with the Lord. They were waiting wanting the Lord to come and take them with him. And sometimes we're that way. We want to go home and be in glory with the Lord. We want to be in his marvelous fellowship fully. Here we feel his presence. We feel through the Holy Spirit the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That where two or three are gathered in his name, so often we felt his presence. But it's not the same as when we get there to be with him. And I think that those of us who love him, we are longingly awaiting on his coming. And that's the hope in our heart. The hope of glory. Hope, when it reaches out into that which is yet unseen, which cannot yet be touched and embraced with our hands, but only with our hearts and our minds in faith. When that which is invisible, yet to us now, can be felt in our hearts, that is a tremendous blessing called hope. And it does something to us. And it does something for us. Did you know it becomes an anchor to your soul? That's the way the Bible describes it in Hebrews 6 and 19. He talks about the hope that's set before us. And that's what I've been talking about. And he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And what's he talking about? He's talking about an anchor, which is something they understood, you and I understand. When I was a young man, I loved to fish. I was disappointed if I didn't get to go fishing a little while every week. I didn't usually make it, but I was disappointed when I didn't. I loved fishing. And I'd go a lot of times by myself because, you know, everybody else working, preacher, he can't go on the weekends, he has to go on weekdays. I'd take my little boat or I'd go where they had a boat. I'd carry me an anchor with me. Because when I got out fishing, I got in a good spot. I didn't want the wind to blow me to the other side of the pond, so I dropped my anchor out. I couldn't see where it went. It'd go down beneath the surface. And I couldn't see if it was against an old stump or an old log or an old clump of grass down there, but it'd hold me. You see what he is saying is people in that day are familiar with the shipping line and with the anchor on the ship holding them. They understood that he was saying that for us Christians, for us the children of God, there is an anchor to our soul. The world sometimes blows us around. Sometimes it's turbulent, it's stormy. But there's an anchor called hope. A hold securely. But here's the difference. My earthly anchor reached down into the water, but the anchor he's talking about is an anchor that reaches up within the veil. That is where God is. You can't see it up there either, any more than you see the anchor that you've dropped in the water. But it's there, and God is real. As anything on the bottom of a pond, God is real. So there, you see the veil in the tabernacle and in the temple, between the holy place and the most holy of holies, where God's presence was to be, where the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the presence of God, where the mercy seat rested, and the cherubims, there was a veil that separated between them. Only the high priest could go behind the veil. All the other priests could enter into the holy place, but not into the most holy of holies. Only the high priest could do it. Did you know in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is portrayed as our high priest? Do you remember what happened when he died? The veil in the temple was rent into two pieces, rent in twain. Listen, from the top to the bottom. I believe God did that. Opening the way, showing us the way was open through his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it still is, isn't it? When we pray, I can't pray in my name. I can't pray in your name. I pray in the name of Jesus. Because I don't have any right to come to God. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, I believe, but I'm a sinner by nature and practice. And God is a holy God. So I have to come to him through the one who had no sins and who died for yours and mine. And that's why we come in the name of Jesus to pray. So this anchor reaches up into behind the veil into the presence of God. Hope is that anchor. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. This blessed old book we call the Bible is full of hope. You ever thought about it? It is. For example, Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is before our time, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. See? This book inspires us to hope in God and to know that we can praise and worship Him because He loves us and is gracious to us. So, that's a wonderful word to me. Hope. You ever think about how different our life would be without hope? What if you got sick tomorrow with a virus, but you had no hope you'd get well? You'd despair. Hope that I'm going to get well when I get sick keeps me kind of pushing on. And you know, when there's the death of a loved one, what if you didn't think there was a heaven and you didn't believe they were with the Lord and you'd see them again one day? You know, you'd despair, wouldn't you? Because you wouldn't have hope. Hope's such a blessing to us. So let Israel, may I say, let spiritual Israel today hope in the Lord. It's a wonderful word. Number two, for with the Lord there is mercy. Mercy is akin to grace, you know. They're close kin, the way I like to put it. And this might not be so clear, but it's the way I see it. Grace means that God will give us more than we could ever deserve. Follow me? And mercy means that He'll give us less than we deserve. Now let me explain and elaborate. Heaven's far more than I could ever deserve. You know, if you put all the sermons together I preached and all the years I pastored and ministered and all the years I've lived and what few good works might accumulate, that God would say, well, those you did because I told you to do them, and they're good works. I could not with them purchase not 1 minute in heaven's glory. But by grace, I'll live with Him forever there. That's more than I deserve. See what I'm talking about? Now, what about mercy? Mercy means I deserve an awful lot that I hadn't gotten. I said one time that I got a lot of whippings when I was a boy growing up, but I didn't get as many as I deserved. I got by with a few things. My daddy told me when if I ever got a whipping in school, I'd get one when I got home. And I do not know, with two brothers and two sisters, I got one spanking while I was in school in fourth grade. Until I graduated, my daddy never knew about it. So I didn't get the whipping at home. I got by with it. But there's a lot in life that nobody knows. But, you know, if God brought justice to us, wouldn't it be a terrible situation? And yet mercy means it won't be so bad as it could be. It's like you make a mistake, you commit a crime, and the judge says, the law says 5 years for that. But you seem penitent about it. You seem to regret what you did. And so I'm going to show you mercy. You'll only serve 1 year and 4 years of probation. See, that's mercy. You got 1 year instead of five. Not nearly as bad as you deserve. That's what mercy is. And so, for with the Lord there is mercy. If you got your Bibles open right on, look over at Psalm 136. It's right close by. This is one of the most remarkable passages to me. It is a psalm of 26 verses, and from first verse to end verse, every single verse, regardless of its subject matter, every single verse has one statement, the same. Look at it. I'm going to start at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, unto the Lord, for He is good. Here it is. For His mercy endureth forever. And every verse, the rest of that chapter, through verse 26, has that statement. For His mercy endureth. How long? Forever. Isn't that a tremendous thought? With the Lord there is mercy. And there is such a superabundance of the mercy of God that it is forever and ever. If I may put it in those terms. You ever think about that beautiful 23rd Psalm, how it ends? Begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which means to lack anything that I need. And then it comes to this last verse, verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's a marvelous truth, brothers and sisters. That's a great hope to me. That goodness, God's goodness, and God's mercy on this sinner will follow me all the days of my life. When I was a little boy, but it'll carry me right on through all the years of the aging process that I have on this earth. That mercy will never be exhausted. It will never cease. It will be continued on and on. "For the mercy of the Lord endureth forever." It's marvelous to think about mercy. God's mercy. "And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's God's mercy. Mercy is needed by sinners. And you and I are sinners. There's a preacher some years ago who had a radio broadcast. And he would often refer to himself as a sinner saved by grace. And some people who listened to him didn't like that statement so much. And so they wrote him a letter. "So why don't you quit calling yourself a sinner saved by grace?" You know what his answer was? "Well, that's what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace." So he didn't change it for him. And you know, as sinners, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us, nobody's exempt that, from the highest and wealthiest and most educated to the poorest and most uneducated on this earth. All of us, the kings and the paupers, we're all sinners before God. The only one to live on this earth without sin was Jesus Christ. And he lived and walked on this earth some 32 or 33 years and never committed a sin of his own. But he took our sins to the cross and died for them. And so the mercy of God is to understand, I'm a sinner. And that makes a lot of difference when you think about the mercy of God. Say, I know I'm a sinner. And I know there's a lot God could bring to me. And he would be just in doing so. But I don't want God's justice. I want God's mercy, don't you? Do you know how I know God's merciful to us every day? Lamentations 3:22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And when I wake to every new morning, and when I realize that I've been able to open my eyes and see the light of a new day, then I can say to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for your mercies in a new day. I know God's been merciful to me, because he's let me live. And I don't deserve, because the wages of sin is death. And yet he lets us live. He is a merciful God." But I then remember this old publican. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, there were two men went to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. Now let me tell you about Pharisees. It meant, "Fair, I see me." Kind of the way you can look at it. That's the way they were. They thought they were pretty good folks. They had it really, they had it all going the right way. And that man was that way. It's hard to pat yourself on the back, but he was sure trying. He stood before God and said, thus with himself. That man never even got a prayer up. He just simply said, thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." And then he pointed out above him, said, he called a number of names, said, even as this man. "I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all that I possess." Sound like a pretty good fella? That old publican over there was a tax collector, and everybody pretty well hated him. He did not even come over He just stood over there apart and he bowed his head and he smote on his breast. You know what he said? A little 7-word prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a simple prayer. What did he want? He was a sinner who asked God for mercy. We all need it, don't we? Did you know what Jesus said about that man? Jesus said he's the one that went to his house justified. That old Pharisee, he talked about himself and how good he was, but he went back to his house the same sinner he left. But that publican went home justified before the Lord because he had God's mercy upon him. It's a great blessing to us to have that mercy. Now, I need to move on because there's still another word. So there's hope and there's mercy with the Lord, and with him is plenteous redemption. Oh, what a word, redemption. In whom we have redemption, Paul said, through his, that is Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace in Ephesians 1:7. He talked about God having chosen us. He talked about we've been predestinated to be adopted by Christ. He talked about God's grace and the beloved. And then he comes to say of Jesus, that beloved one to God our Father, in whom we have redemption. We sold ourselves to sin. We've been bought back. We've been redeemed by the blood of the only begotten Son of God. I hear a lot of people say, and I reckon this is something that maybe bothers me more than most people, but I hear a lot of people refer to Jesus as the only Son of God. God sent his only Son into the world. I said, whoa, wait a minute. If I understand this book, I'm a son of God. You're daughters and sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's what he says. 1 John 2 and verse 2, I believe it is. We're the sons of God. What has Jesus not just the only Son of God? Because all the children of God are sons and daughters of God. Well, who is Jesus? How can we distinguish and differentiate between Jesus and you and me? How? Because he is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one God ever sent the Holy Spirit upon a woman and conceived in her a child who would have no depravity and sin. The only begotten. There never will be another one. The only begotten Son of God. And only through his shed blood and sacrificial death is there any hope of the mercy of God and redemption. So we have redemption through Christ our Lord. I want to tell you something about that redemption. If you got it, it'll last you. It's eternal. It's eternal. How do I know that? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place. Entered in within the veil. And redeemed us with eternal redemption. And that's in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. And verse 12. It is eternal redemption that we have through Christ our Lord. So it can never be lost. We've all heard people talk about, you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. No, not according to my understanding of the Bible. When he has saved us, when it takes more than the blood of goats and calves, it took his own blood. When the high priest went behind the veil, he carried blood with him, and that blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, symbolizing that one day Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, would come into the world. He would live as a man in a body of flesh. He would be God manifest in the flesh. Then he would be nailed to an old rugged cross where he would bleed and suffer and die for our sins and the sins of all of God's people in all ages of time. He would pay our debt. But the blood he would carry to the Father would not be the blood of goats and calves. It would be his own sacrificial blood. That's the crimson tide that washes our sins away. And then another verse over in Revelation 5:9, John paints a picture of the book being brought, and there was no one. It was sealed with seven seals, and there was no one found worthy to open that book. But then someone appeared, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know who it was? It was Jesus. And he said, as they sung redemption song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And I believe God has people in all the nations of the world, the families and the places of this earth. I believe God has children elect whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Christ died for us. And one day we'll be gathered in heaven's pure world of glory. But remember this, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. No, you and I'll never do enough, never had enough that we can buy our salvation. Never, never. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if only the billionaires could get saved or be saved for heaven? Wouldn't it be sad if no one else, because they got a lot of money? But no, they don't have enough money to get to heaven. Did you know that? I don't care how rich they are. I don't care how many billions calculated to them. They don't have enough money. They don't have enough property. They don't have enough goods of any kind that's going to buy their way into heaven. It's not what we do. It's what God did for us through Christ our Lord on the cross of Calvary. As a lamb slain from the foundation of the world who shed his precious atoning blood. Now, I said at the end, I wanted to tie it together. Hope. We have hope because God is merciful. If God wasn't merciful, we might not have that hope, but we have it because God is merciful. Now, let's turn it the other direction. Because God is merciful, we have redemption too. See, we wouldn't have it any other way. God is a merciful God. And because he is, and a gracious God, and a loving God, we have redemption. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now found, was blind, but now I see. That's the story, isn't it? That's our blessed hope in the mercy and redemption of God. Three wonderful words. And I realize that I've preached a little longer than I usually do, but I told my wife I doubted I could stop in 30 minutes when I got back in the pulpit. And so I haven't. You can see that. But it's been a joy and a blessing for me to share God's Word with you. I hope the Lord is glorified in the things that I've tried to share with you. And the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been praised and glorified. But I want to encourage one other thing before we leave tonight. We should go forth from this place in the course of the days ahead and try to live lives that honor and glorify the Lord and give him praise from our lips and in our hearts and minds. And I want to use this verse to validate that. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Wonderful words like hope and mercy and redemption, among many others. Oh, that we praise the Lord for what he's done. That's Psalm 107, verse 8, repeated in verse 15, repeated in verse 26, repeated in verse 31. Don't you think God wants us to carry that message with us when he repeats it four times, repeats it three times, and says it once? The Lord help us to take it to heart, that we'll praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men. And God bless you and keep you till we meet again.